I want you to take your Bibles tonight, this evening, and turn, if you would, please, two passages of Scripture. The first one is Romans chapter number 12. And as soon as you found your place there, I'd like you to hold your finger there and turn to Galatians chapter number 4. Doing some things I normally don't do, and then having you look at several passages of Scripture from the very outset, but I'd like you to do that this evening. And we'll be turning our attention to those passages in just a few moments. Before we do so, though, let me just mention a couple of things to you. It's been a great day, hasn't it? And I thank the Lord for it, and thank God so much for this week. The weather started out a little rough, but boy, it sure got better as the day wore on. In fact, it got just downright hot, and a wonderful, wonderful day. Thank the Lord for it. Romans chapter number 12, if you would, please. We're going to begin there. Romans 12 and verse number 11. The Bible says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, young people, look up at me for a second. Let me explain to you this very short, succinct, but very powerful verse. Not slothful in business. The idea behind the word slothful is this. Not lagging behind in any of your affairs. Have you ever had someone you had to do this to? And I hate it. It's like trying to push a rope. But there are some people you just have to drag them everywhere you go. And you constantly have to be saying this to them. You have to constantly be saying, come on, let's go, catch up. Let's get with the program. The idea behind slothful or lagging behind is somebody you're constantly having to say, come on to, catch up, get up with the program. You're constantly having to motivate them. The Bible is saying don't be that way in any of the affairs of your life. Not slothful or lagging behind in the way you conduct your life, but fervent in spirit. By the way, the word fervent is the Greek word zestos. We get our word boiling or our word passionate from that word. It literally means this. You ought to conduct all the affairs of your life in a passionate, boiling, hot way. By the way, the Lord addresses a church in the book of Revelation, and he says, you weren't cold, you weren't hot, but you were lukewarm. And he said, your lukewarmness makes me sick. I want to vomit you out my mouth. In fact, the Lord goes as far as to say this. I wish, rather than you being lukewarm, that you would be cold or you would be hot. Man, get one extreme or the other, but don't ride the fence and try to find the middle ground. Folks, that's good advice. Can I say to some of you tonight, and I'm not trying to be unkind, if you're not going to live for God, can I say this? Maybe the best thing you could do is just decide to get as cold as you can possibly get. Just decide to live for yourself, live for the world. Do what's going to please you, because the chances are you may not be saved anyway if that's the way you want to live. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you. It's hard for me to understand someone that's genuinely saved and they don't want to live for the one who saved them. Forgive me, I don't understand if they don't want to live for Jesus. Do you? So just decide to get as cold as you can possibly get. Get out rather than getting in. But if that's not where you're going to go, then why don't you decide to get as red hot as you can for Jesus Christ? Man, the Lord's looking for some people like that. Don't lag behind in any of your affairs. Be fervent in spirit, understanding, according to Romans chapter 12, that you're serving the Lord. Now look at Galatians chapter number 4, if you would, please. And I want you to see what the Bible has to say there. Galatians chapter 4, and let your eyes rest on verse number 18. Galatians 4 and verse number 18. The Bible says this, but it is good to be zealously, and there the word zestos again is, it is good to be passionately, boiling hot, affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Having read those verses, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord, and the power of it. Father, I pray tonight that you'd reach down, and Lord, through your divine enablement, Lord, I pray you'd speak to the heart of every young person, every mom and dad. Father, I pray every counselor, Lord, every staff member would be affected. Father, please help us in these days when this truth that's about to be preached is so desperately needed. Father, please help us not to fall into the flow of the world. And Father, help us to be different, I pray. And Father, may we grasp this truth, but not only grasp it, Lord, may we live it. And Father, for what you're going to do, I'm going to thank you and give you praise because, Lord Jesus, I ask it in your name and for your glory alone. Amen. Brother Kaminsky, without a doubt, this is the whatever generation. You say, what do you mean by that? Ever ask a teenager this question, are you going somewhere or would you like to do this? Or maybe you rebuke them about something. They stick their hands in their pocket, shrug their shoulders, and here's what they say. Well, whatever. I hate that word. Can I just be honest with you? Every time I hear it, I just want to walk up to the person and just sort of bop them on the side of the head whenever they say, yeah, whatever. This is the whatever generation. Can I say this? If you're saved, you ought not be a whatever Christian. By the way, I love people that are passionate, don't you? Brother Fred, you know we have a friend of ours, your friend, my friend. He's worked with our ministry for a number of years. His name is Sal Nolfo. I love Brother Sal because if there's ever a guy who lives life passionately, it's Brother Sal. When we were in Washington, D.C. 2 years ago, Brother Sal bunked with a guy named David Carter, and some of you that came to D.C. this last time know Brother David is kind of our youth coordinator. And every morning David said, and Brother David can sometimes enhance the story as he tells it. However, I believe this because I know Brother Sal. He said every morning the alarm would go off at 4:30, 5 o'clock, 5:30 in the morning. Brother Sal would take his right arm, lean over to the little nightstand, knock the little alarm button off. He would take his hand, sling the sheets off, spin his body around, put his feet on the floor, stare over at Brother Carter, stick his thumb in the air and say, "It's showtime." Man, he is ready to start his day, Brother Nathan. Don't you love people like that, that live life with a passion? You know what the Bible is saying? We as Christians ought not lag behind in our affairs. We ought to be passionate in our spirit, understanding we're serving the Lord. Can I have a hearty amen right there? By the way, anytime during the service, if you feel impressed and you want to say amen, it's not going to hurt me at all. It's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. Any preacher loves that. So just say amen. By the way, Brother Greg, for years I've heard people say this. We ought not applaud in service. And by the way, I like a good old hearty amen. I mean, I really do. However, I've been in some meetings, and Brother Fred, you know where I'm talking about, down in Jacksonville, Florida, those people had sing at 300-member choir. Forgive me, but an amen wasn't enough. I mean, it just wasn't. I just wanted to stand up and applaud, maybe raise my hands. And Brother Greg, I was not applauding an individual or a performance. I was praising the Lord. We ought to be fervent in our spirit. Amen? That is, I'm trying to get you to understand tonight, this is a plea for passion. A plea for passion. I want you to see three things tonight about this plea for passion. Number one, I want you to see the source of it. The source of it. What I have found in the Bible, and boy, I'd love to take you a lot of places and show you this, and for the sake of time, I don't have time to do it. But I want you to understand, according to John 10 and verse number 10, passion comes directly from Holy God. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Would you listen to John 10 and verse 10? Jesus himself said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" The word abundantly literally means, "I am come," says Jesus, "that you might have life and have it with unfailing exuberance." That's exactly what abundant means. Jesus came to give you life and to give it to you with unfailing exuberance. By the way, most of us start out things with unfailing exuberance. By the way, many of you that are married started out your marriage with unfailing exuberance. There was passion there. You thought, man, the honeymoon's going to last forever. And by the way, I think it can and I think it should. But over the course of time, something happens and the unfailing exuberance that you had for your marriage begins to wane. Some of you, whenever you start a new job, you have unfailing exuberance for your job. But over the course of time, something begins to wane. By the way, Brother Tao, when you brought that new Chevy Denali out there, and heaven help you, you need revival, you need to get yourself a good Ford. But anyway, when you bought that thing and stuck your head inside like I did in Brother Scott's vehicle, which is a new one, and man, there's a sweet smell to a Ford. How many of you men can say amen to that? I mean, there really is. Thank you so much, brother. Just the two of us, but we're sticking together, all right? But when you stick your head inside a new vehicle and you draw a deep draw of oxygen, smell new car smell, you know what? You think, man, that's going to last forever. However, the new car smell begins to fade, doesn't it? Now, those things happen from time to time with a new car, with a job. It doesn't have to happen, I don't think, with marriage. Folk, I think it ought never happen in your relationship with Jesus Christ. The source of passion is Jesus himself. I came to give you life and give it to you with unfailing exuberance. By the way, there's a 47-year-old man that's coming out of retirement and he's going back to work again. His name is George Foreman. Any of you see this? This was awesome, brother. I saw George Foreman in an interview say, "I'm coming out of retirement. I'm going back into boxing." Somebody said, "Why in the world are you doing that?" He said, "Well, you have to be stupid to fight anyway, and you don't ever graduate from the school of stupidity." Those were his exact words. He said, "Seriously, though," he said, "I'm coming out of retirement because," he said, "I need a little excitement in my life." He said, "I'm going to fight again because I need," listen to these are his words, not mine, "I need an infusion of passion." You see, folk, if you're going to live life, you're going to have to live it, to live it effectively, with passion. The source of passion is Jesus himself. He came to give you not mediocre life. He didn't come, young people, to make you miserable. If you're miserable, it's your fault, not God's. He came to give you life with unfailing exuberance. The source of passion is Jesus Christ. Number two, I want you to see a second thing very quickly. Stay with me. I'm headed somewhere. I want you to see the scope of passion. What I'm saying by that is this. Passion is to be part of every aspect of your life. Brother Kaminsky, we're not just to be passionate about sports. We're not just to be passionate about our spiritual life. We're to be passionate about everything we do. You say, how do you know that? Would you listen to this? And if you'd like to turn, you can. You don't have to. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Hey, folk, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing with everything you got. Amen? A number of years ago, a doctor friend of mine said this to me, and some of you in here that know us know Dr. Larry Gaetano. He said, Dave, he said, come over here, I want to talk to you for just a second. So I slipped over and he put his arm around me. He said, Dave, now listen to me, I'm not joking, I'm very serious. He said, I'm worried about you. Now when a doctor, Brother Brendan, says he's worried about you, you wonder, you know, does he see something in me? You know, do I have cancer? Maybe he's listening to my voice and trying to pick up something that's wrong. I said, Doc, what in the world are you concerned about? He said, well, have you ever watched yourself preach? I said, no, sir, I never have. Don't like to. I don't even know why y'all are here, to be honest with you. Don't like to watch myself preach. He said, no, I'm serious, Dave. I said, so am I. I don't like to watch nor listen to myself preach. He said, you ought to do it sometime. I said, why? He said, because Dave, when you preach, he said, your face gets red. He said, there's a vein on either side or one of the sides of your neck that whenever you start stressing a point, he said, that vein begins to stick out. And he said, Dave, my fear is this, that one of these days when you're stressing a point, you're going to fall over, keel over dead, and I'm not going to be there to revive you. He said, calm down. Chill out. Mellow. He said, it can't be worth all that. Now, this guy loves the Lord. He's a great guy. But he said, seriously, I'm worried about you. I said, Doc, can I tell you something? I mean it with all my heart. When I played basketball, when I played football, if we scored a touchdown or scored a basket, you know what we did coming down the floor? We high-fived and chest bumped and all that kind of thing. And we yelled and screamed and got pumped up. I said, if I can do that to serve myself or to serve a team or to play a sport, I can do it for King Jesus. Amen? Amen. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Hey, when you clean up your room, you ought to do it with everything you got passionately for King Jesus. Amen. Not slothful. Fervent in spirit. Understanding that you're serving the Lord. Passion, the scope of it, it's to encompass everything we do. Would you listen to this verse? The Bible goes on and says this, not only in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, but also in Colossians chapter 3 verses 23 and 24, the scripture says this, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing ye serve the Lord Christ. That is, folk, everything we do. Old Testament, New Testament, the Lord tells us the scope of passion is to encompass everything we do. By the way, this is interesting. Did you know the word enthusiasm comes from two words, in and theos, enthusiasm. In means within. Theos means God. You know the literal definition of enthusiasm, Brother Greg, is God within. God within. Can I say this, young people? If Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, dwells within you, you know you ought to be enthusiastic about serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why I say this, and I'm not trying to make anybody doubt, but I question, I wonder, I really do, I wonder what's wrong with someone who says they're saved and right with God, but they have no enthusiasm whatsoever. What's going on in your life? A.W. Tozier said this. Would you listen to him? He said, in whatsoever you do, keep your feet on the ground, but let your heart soar as it will. Refuse to be average or to surrender to the chill of your spiritual environment. That's an amazing statement, but Brother Fred, it's especially amazing considering that A.W. Tozier had very little formal education. But he loved Jesus Christ so much that in order to understand the King James Version of the Bible, he said the King James Version was written in Elizabethan English. So he said, I will do this in order to understand Elizabethan English. I will take the complete works of Shakespeare, which is also written in Elizabethan English, and he read the entire works of Shakespeare through on his knees. And simultaneously read the Bible through on his knees so he could understand the scriptures. He had a fourth grade education, but he was one of the most powerful preachers who ever walked the face of the earth. Why was he? Because of passion. Folk, whatever you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord. And not unto man. Problem is, we don't do that. Now, I want you to see a third thing. Not only the source of passion, the scope of passion, number three, I want you to see the solution to achieving passion. Young people, there's some things you need to stop doing. And there's some things you need to start doing. By the way, how many of you know who Eric Little was? His life and his athletic achievements were forever immortalized in a 1981 film called Chariots of Fire. How many of you ever saw that film? Powerful film. He was remembered for refusing to run on Sunday. In the 1924 Paris Olympics, Eric Little had won a gold medal in the 400 meter run. He a little bit later won a bronze medal in the 200 meter run. He was to run in the 100 meter race. He said that one occurs on Sunday. I will not run on Sunday, and he refused to do so. To the consternation of some, of course, he received great criticism, but from the Christian community and those that appreciate commitment, Eric Little was lauded and praised. You see, Eric Little did not do what many of you do. He did not compartmentalize his life. See, what most of us do is this. We think, as we compartmentalize our life, that passion is something to be reserved for the athletic field. It is not just for there. Passion is to come into the church of Jesus Christ. Enthusiasm is to be part of everything you do for the Lord Christ. Eric Little said this, "When I run, I do not run for myself. I do not run for my country only. I run for King Jesus." Do you understand? It wasn't over here's the secular, over here's the sacred. I do everything I do with a passion because all of it is a way of serving Jesus Christ. Bob Jones Sr., the founder of Bob Jones University, put it this way. He said, life is not divided between the secular and the sacred. To the Christian, everything ought to be sacred. And young people, everything in the Christian life ought to be done with passion. Stop, number one, compartmentalizing your life. Everything you do, girls, everything you do, fellas, ought to be done with everything you've got. Passionately for King Jesus. Number two, not only stop compartmentalizing, but number two, stop complaining. Now, I wish I had time to turn you to the book of Exodus and show you Moses, who when God called and began to complain and said, "I have a strength deficiency, I have a speech deficiency. Who am I, Lord?" is his first statement. Who am I? Man, I'm a nobody. I've been a shepherd all my life. Who am I that you'd reach down and choose to call me? I have a strength deficiency. Well, who in here doesn't? By the way, it's not our power, it's God's power. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, God says, "I've chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and the things which are nothing have I chosen to bring to naught the things which are." Every one of us have a strength deficiency, that an excellency of the power may be evident that it's of God and not of us. "Well, I have a speech deficiency, Lord. I'm of a slow tongue. I'm not eloquent." And God said, "Listen, stop complaining and get at the work I've called you to do." By the way, a number of years ago, Bill Gates was invited to speak to a group of graduating seniors, and he stood up in front of them and he made 10 statements, Brother Steve. 10 statements, and he sat down. Statement number one was this: life ain't fair. Get over it. You know what I hear all the time? "Well, I don't have this, and I don't have that, and I don't have this gift, and I don't have that gift." Listen to me, young people. Life by very nature ain't fair. Just get over it and go on and serve the Lord. Amen? Amen? Stop compartmentalizing. Stop complaining. Number three, stop comparing. Stop comparing. What most of us do is compare what we have, what we can do, with what somebody else has and what they can do. The Bible says those that measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. What God calls you to do, young person, may be totally different from what God calls someone else to do. Stop comparing. If there's anything that'll rob you of passion, it's when you look at somebody else's gift and think they have more, or they are more gifted, or have an ability you don't have, and you compare yourself. It'll rob you of passion. Just do what God's called you to do. Have a friend right now who's going into evangelism. Every time I talk to him, what I hear is this: "Well, you know, Brother Kistler, God hadn't done this, and he hadn't opened up this door, and I wish I could be out doing this, and I wish I were much further ahead at my age, and doing this and this and that and the other thing." And he's constantly making statements like that. You know what? He's constantly defeated. Because he's comparing himself to what somebody else has done or is doing or what they have compared to what he doesn't have. Stop doing that. It'll rob you of passion. Stop compartmentalizing. Stop complaining. Stop comparing. Number four, stop being captivated by the world. A number of years ago, we had a young man in our church who got saved in prison. And by the way, one of the greatest mission fields in the entire United States, if not the world, are the prisons of America. The young man's name was David Hager. He got saved and he got out of prison and started coming to our church. Brother Fred, you couldn't sing two measures of a song without David raising his hand and shouting glory. Well, you know what? Of course, everybody said, well, it's just raw enthusiasm. You know, that's all he's got. And one lady even came up and said to me, she said, well, you know, he'll mellow out. You know what I thought? I thought, I hope not. Man, most of us are so dead, we need somebody else to get us started and jumpstart us with some kind of spiritual battery because we don't have any enthusiasm. Folk, listen to me. Stop being captivated by the world. The thing that'll rob you of passion is the world. Two parts of it that young people are extremely susceptible to. Number one, fear. And number two, the flesh. Number one, fear. Number two, the flesh. Guys, when you stand up and preach tomorrow and Friday, don't you worry about what somebody else is thinking about you. Don't you do that. It'll rob you of your passion. You just get up and you preach the Word of the living God. You don't have to worry about fear nor favor. Don't let fear rob you. By the way, your flesh is your greatest enemy. And you can't get away from it. Everywhere you go, you're going to carry it with you. But your flesh, if you yield to it, will stifle you and rob you of the passion you can have to serve Jesus Christ. You better put a check on your flesh, guys, or you'll be a slave to it the rest of your life. Stop being captivated by the world. There's some things we should stop doing. There's some things we should start doing. Number one, we should start doing this. And boy, I wish I had time to show you this from the life of Joshua. But number one, we should start being enthusiastic about life. I wish I could show you in Joshua's life that he had a friend by the name of Caleb. And at 85 years of age, Caleb sees a mountain that he was promised over 45 years earlier. And at 85, he makes this statement, I'm as strong today as I was when I was 40. There's my mountain out there, now give it to me. Give me my mountain. Does that mean that he was excited about life? Sure does. By the way, the godfather of fitness, a gentleman named Jack LaLanne. I was sharing this with the preacher boys. Jack LaLanne, when he turned 70, he's well over 80 now. When he turned 70, he said, here's what I'm going to do on my 70th birthday. And he not only said he'd do it, he did it. He said, I'm going to swim Long Beach Harbor on my 70th birthday. But I'm going to do it doing this. I'm going to tow behind me as I swim. I'm going to tow behind me 70 boats with a single person in each boat. He said, I'm going to do it with the rope that I swim across the harbor with, pulling the boats. The rope's going to be in my teeth. My hands are going to be handcuffed and my feet are going to be shackled just so old people won't think I'm slack. And you know what? He did it. All the way across Long Beach Harbor. That is an amazing thing to me. You know why Jack LaLanne could do that? Because that guy, yes, was fit, but that guy more than anything else was enthusiastic about life. Why do you think a guy like Lance Armstrong can win an unprecedented 6th Tour de France after overcoming cancer surgery? How can he blow away the competition and literally almost leaving 3 minutes behind the guy who left in front of him in stage 4, catch up to him and almost pass him as he's approaching the end of stage 4? How can a guy do that? I'll tell you how. Because he's enthusiastic about life, and yet those men are doing it to obtain a corruptible crown. They're going to get a little temporary recognition. Their name's going to be in the newspaper only a short time. What we're doing, young people, for Jesus is not to obtain a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible. Why don't you start being enthusiastic about life? Pastor, why don't you get excited about what God's doing? By the way, Paul told Timothy, Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. You know, there are times whenever we're just going to have to reach down and by the bootstraps, stir ourselves up. That was something Timothy was to do. That is, Timothy, be excited about what God's called you to do. Start being enthusiastic about life. Number two, there's a second thing we need to do. Not only start being enthusiastic about life, but number two, start being excited about the future. Start being excited about the future. Hear it all the time. Oh, Brother Kistler, these are dark days, terrible days, wickedness on every hand. It's always been that way. But you know what? God raises up men in the midst of those days to change them. By the way, over in the cafeteria, there's a little box somewhere on a wall in there. I've seen it. There's a little box there that is two devices in one. The first part of that little box, in the very center of it, there's a little red thing filled with mercury. And as that room gets hotter, the mercury rises. As the room gets cooler at night, the mercury decreases and goes down. That little device is called a thermometer. However, it sits inside of a larger piece that is called a thermostat. At the top of that thermostat, there are also numbers and a little slide. You slide that little slide up, and as it approaches upward and the numbers increase, you know what that little box does? It causes the temperature in that room to go up. You slide that little slide down to where the numbers decrease, and the temperature goes down in that room. You say, "Preacher, what's the difference between those two devices?" The thermometer reflects surroundings. The thermostat changes surroundings. Do you know you have a choice tonight to be one of those two? You can be a reflector of your surroundings. Everybody in your cabin, guys, starts talking vile, you jump on board and talk vile with them. Everybody else complains, you jump on board and start complaining with them. All you are is a weak, spineless thermometer. Or you can choose to be the opposite. When somebody starts talking vile or somebody starts complaining, somebody starts criticizing somebody else, you can stop it dead in the tracks and you can be a thermostat and change the entire environment. It's choice. You have a choice tonight whether or not to be excited about your future. Hope you'll do that. Old Caleb was and Joshua was. By the way, there's a third thing that we need to start doing. Not only start being enthusiastic about life, excited about the future, but number three, we need to start being energized by our assignments. Energized by our assignments. Every task God gives you, big or small, you ought to be energized and excited about it. Now, I'm saying all this to you for this reason. We talked last night about standing before a judgment seat. And it is a sort judgment, not a size judgment. It's not how much you've done, but really why you did what you did. See, the Lord's the judge. In Revelation chapter 2, He looks at a church, and please hear me very carefully. He says to this church, your problem is not your dedication. He said, I know your works, and I know your labor, and I know your patience. Man, you're a working church. Your problem is not your dedication. Number two, your problem is not your discernment. He said to that same church, I know how you are such a separated, discerning group of people that you have tried those that said they were apostles and weren't, and you found them liars. Do you know what the implication of that is, Brother Gabe? Evidently, some men stood up in the church at Ephesus and started preaching, and that church was so discerning that they stopped those guys in the middle of their sermon and said, you are not for real. You tried those that said they were apostles and weren't and found them to be liars. You're a discerning church. You're a dedicated church. Have no problem with any of that. Problem I have with you is this. You're a passionless church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast not lost, because thou hast left thy first love. See, we don't lose our love and passion for Christ. It's not like we're walking around one day and all of a sudden it falls out of our pocket and we misplaced it and can't find it. No. What God's saying is this, you didn't lose anything, you left it. You had a focus and a passion for Jesus Christ. And boy, some of you did when you got saved. Some of you in here tonight got saved a year ago here at this camp. And I remember a campfire, Brother Kaminsky, where young people began to testify. And I mean, I believe a measure of revival broke out around that campfire. Some young people went back to their churches, and I got a report about a week and a half later where young people stood up in their churches and started testifying about what God had done here at camp last year. And parents began to weep and be convicted because of the commitment and dedication and passion of their teenagers. And God began to move through those churches. Some of you last year had a passion for Jesus, but when you walked off this property, you left your first love. That is, you took your eyes off of Jesus and you lowered them and began to be attracted to something else. May have been another person. May have been another thing. And you were robbed of your passion. Young people, we're going to stand before King Jesus. We're going to give an account. And passion's going to be part of it. I'm pleading tonight for you to get passionate about your service for Christ. About your love for Him. If you're not passionate, could be there's a good reason. We told the preacher boys today, you cannot be passionate about something that you don't really believe. You see, if we were over in that building tonight instead of under a tent, and someone said to me, Brother Kistler, walk in there and yell fire. I said, is there a fire? No, there's no fire. You know what? I'm not going to be passionate about that. But if somebody walks up to me and says, Brother Kissel, the top of that building is on fire right now. It has burned enough through and none of the kids have noticed it, but we were on the outside and we saw it. We got to get everybody out of there because that roof is in danger right now of collapsing. If somebody told me that and I walked out and saw what they were talking about, was absolutely convinced it was true. Can I tell you this? I'd run in and scream to the top of my voice, fire. And I'd mean every word of it because I really believed it. Some of you can't get passionate about Jesus because you've never met Him. You've never met Him. Because you can't be passionate about what you really don't believe. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, help us tonight, I pray. Lord, this is a whatever world. And that whatever mindset creeps into the church and into the hearts and minds of teenagers and even adults. Lord, I pray tonight that You'd help us to stop living a whatever life. And Lord, may we start living passionately for You. Lord, whatever has stopped us from living a passionate Christian life, if it be sin, if it be any of the things I mentioned earlier that we're comparing ourselves with someone else, or we've compartmentalized our life and honestly thought that passion was something just for athletics but not involved in serving Jesus, Lord, may we get that out of our mind. May we stop complaining. And Lord, may we stop being captivated by the world. Father, I pray tonight through Your power and through Your grace that Christian young people would just pitch the world and start being passionate about You. It's a choice we need to make. And then, Lord, for some young people under the tent tonight, just like it's been every other night, they can't be passionate about something they don't really believe. Some of them, Lord Jesus, need to be saved tonight. And they'll understand why and how a person can be as passionate about You as many Christians have been and are. Father, may tonight be the night when every young person who's unsaved would receive You as Savior. And Lord, for this we're going to thank You. Now, young people, with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you a question I've asked the last two nights, plain simple, just as direct as I can make it. As you look at your heart and your life, and we're talking tonight about a passionate love for Jesus, it's the way the Christian life is intended to be lived. Can you honestly say, Preacher Kissler, I know there was a time in my life when someone explained to me that Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day for me. They explained that to me and understood I was a sinner, but also understood that if I turned to Jesus from my sin, He would forgive me and He would save me. And I did that. I turned to Jesus from my sin and asked Him to forgive me and save me, and He did. And He filled me with a passionate love for Him and for the things of God. Yes, Mr. Kistler, as I look at my life, I can honestly say I know I'm saved. I know I am. I don't have any doubt about where I'm going to spend eternity. If you know absolutely sure you're saved, you have no doubt about where you're going to spend eternity. If you know that's true, would you lift your hand and hold it high? Yes, Mr. Kistler, I know I'm saved. I have no doubt whatsoever about where I'm going to spend eternity. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Bless your heart. Now I'm going to ask again tonight a second question. Are there some young ladies and young men under the tent tonight who would be as honest as you can be with me and say, you know what, Mr. Kistler? I don't have a passionate love for Jesus, and I fear the reason I don't is because I've never really met Him. How could you meet Jesus really and not be passionately in love with Him? Is there a young man, young lady tonight who'd be willing to say, Mr. Kistler, you've talked to me, write to me. I don't have a passionate love for Jesus Christ, and I fear it's because I've never really met Him. I'm not really sure I've ever been saved. If that's you that I'm talking to and you're concerned enough about where you're going to spend eternity that you'd be willing to say, Mr. Kistler, pray for me. I'm not sure I've ever really been saved. If that's you and you'd let me have the privilege of praying for you, would you lift your hand and hold it as high as you can right now? I'm not sure I've ever really been saved, but I want you to pray for me. If I'm talking to you, would you lift your hand and just hold it up long enough for me to see it? Anyone like that? Young man or young lady? All right, one last question. Young people, be honest. Be absolutely honest with yourself, with God, and then with me. Are you passionately, as a Christian, passionately serving your Lord and Savior? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do you do it heartily? According to Ecclesiastes, do you do it with all your might? Are you living a life of unfailing exuberance, abundant life, the life Jesus intended you to live? Are you living life that way right now as a Christian? Are you? I mean, really? If you can say yes, Brother Dave, yes. Though I'm not perfect, hey, neither am I. We're not talking about perfection. None of us are ever going to achieve that until we get to heaven. What I'm talking about tonight is this. Are you serving your Lord and Savior passionately? And can you honestly say that that's the truth? If you can say, yes, Brother Dave, I am serving my Lord and Savior passionately. I'm not cold. I'm not even lukewarm. I'm red hot for Jesus. I'm serving Him passionately. If you can honestly say that's true, would you lift your hand and hold it up? Honestly, you can say that's true. Hold it up just a moment. Thank you. You may put your hand down. I counted exactly 19 hands. 19 hands. Now, young people, we're going to stand to our feet in just a couple of seconds tonight. And when we do, I want to challenge you to do something. If you know you've not been serving King Jesus passionately, you don't passionately love Him right now. There's a reason for that. And no doubt you're already aware of the reason. You're aware of whatever sin has robbed you of your passion. You're aware of what's happened in your life where one time you were passionate, you are no longer. You're aware of what's going on. Can I encourage you to do something tonight? Can I encourage you to confess that sin, ask God's forgiveness, and ask Him to infuse you with a passion for Him and for serving Him? You can do that tonight by doing one of two things. When the invitation starts, you can even step forward and come and kneel at this altar. Or if you'd like a counselor to pray with you, you can step to the back and say, I just need you to pray with me. Girls, you can go to a lady counselor, men to a male counselor. Either way, if God's dealing with your heart about a passionate love for and passionate service for Jesus Christ, will you respond tonight? And don't you wait for anybody else. Respond passionately. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Father, bless this invitation. Lord, all I ask is that we obey You tonight and do what You prompt us to do without hesitation. And for this, oh Lord, we're going to give You praise. Now, young people, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Walter is going to play an invitation hymn. I'm not going to twist your arm, not going to beg you, not going to plead with you beyond what the Holy Spirit would have me plead. All I'm going to say is this, if the Lord's speaking to your heart, and you know you don't love Jesus passionately, you're not serving Him passionately, it's what God intended. Source of passion is Jesus Himself. He came to give you unfailing exuberance in life. The scope of it is whatever you do, do it heartily. All of your life is to be dominated by passionate Christian living. The solution to achieving it is stop doing those things we talked about, and through the power of the Spirit, start living the life that Caleb and dozens of others lived in the Bible. A passionate life for your Savior. Take as long as you need here at the altar. There's no rush. Stay as long as God wants you to stay. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You that passionate living is not discouraged in the Bible. It's very much encouraged. Father, I thank You that we have illustration after illustration of men who served You in an enthusiastic way, a God within way. Lord, I'm reminded of David, who when he came into the city of Jerusalem following the ark, he leaped and he danced and he praised You. And Lord, when he did it, his wife totally misunderstood. And yet, Lord, he told her, I'm not doing it for You. I'm doing it for Him. He is my audience. Father, I pray You'd help us to live life that way. Father, help these young men and young ladies, I pray, not to let the world and the captivations of it rob them of a passionate Christian life. Father, give them, I pray, the passion that Hudson Taylor had, that David Brainerd had, that Jim Elliot had. Father, give them that kind of life and passion for life and a service for You. And for this, oh God, we're going to thank You and give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated just a moment? I've made several trips to England, been privileged to go. One of the last trips the family made with me, we went to Westminster Abbey, which is in the center, downtown London. Westminster Abbey is where Princess Diana and Prince Charles were married. It's the location of numerous state events. And as you walk into Westminster Abbey, you start down a corridor. And when you get to the very middle of the building, right there on the floor, there is a tomb in the middle of the floor. Have any of you been there and seen that? People walk over it all the time. They're not even aware of who it is that's buried there now. But right there in the center of the floor, and you walk across the cobblestones or the marble where his body rests beneath it, it says David Livingston. David Livingston was a missionary. That's what we know him for. But on that marble, there is a brass plaque that says David Livingston, philanthropist, explorer, missionary. And then it gives a little of the details of his life. As we stood there in tourists, unaware of how great that man was and his love for the Lord, passionate love for the Lord, they walked right across his grave, and I remember snapping a picture of it. But what intrigues me today is how they listed him. Dave Livingston, philanthropist, explorer, missionary. It was David Livingston who went into the interior of Africa and was trying to find a trade route into the interior of Africa, and he had tried to find funding for it for years, and the funding he was seeking would come from the London Missionary Society. At that time, the London Missionary Society had degenerated into nothing more than just a group of men who really knew very little about missions. And finally, David Livingston came home, and he was so frustrated with them, and he wanted passionately to get to the interior of Africa, and he understood that if the interior of Africa were opened up and a trade route were allowed to be put into the interior of Africa, it would allow the gospel to follow trade right to those extremely remote areas. And so he came home, and he stood up in front of the London Missionary Society, and I'm not justifying a little bit of a disrespectful spirit on his part, but he wasn't a young man at this time. He looked at the heads of the London Missionary Society, and he said this, "You men are a bunch of pale-faced, fat old men who wouldn't recognize a mission endeavor if it stared you in the face." Those are his words. He said, "I'll get funding where I can find it." He sought private funding and ultimately got it, went into the interior of Africa and disappeared and was not seen for months. The British government sent a gentleman named Henry Stanley to find him, and Henry Stanley searched all the interior of Africa looking for David Livingston. Henry Stanley, as the report goes, walked out of a brushy area into a clearing, saw a man that fit the description of David Livingston, because Stanley had never met him, sitting around a campfire with a bunch of jet black natives, and he walked up to that man and the famous statement that he made, "Dr. Livingston, I presume." That was David Livingston. However, he was not just a missionary. He was a passionate philanthropist, a passionate explorer, and passionate about every area of his life because he didn't compartmentalize, because whatever he did it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. The Lord has allowed him to be forever immortalized as one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. Young people, you must live life that way. Now, I want to say one last thing, and Brother Kaminsky is going to come. Someone prayed it this morning right in here. Something to this effect. If we who are older have lost our passion, oh God, I pray You'd raise up some young people here at Camp Northwest who would be passionate Christians. You know what? That was made to me, a statement just like that years ago by an older pastor. I had the privilege of preaching at a pastor's fellowship, a bunch of older guys, and they're wonderful men, but they're men who've been beat up by the ministry, and boy, they were so discouraged. And I remember at the end of that message, I remember one of those older men getting up, and I'm going to quote him directly. He said, "You know what, guys, I'm praying this." And he was addressing his older pastor brothers. He said, "I'm praying that, men, if we have lost the expectation that God can do something, I'm praying that God will just move us off the scene and raise up a generation of young preachers who'll just be foolish enough to believe God can do something." You know what he's saying? Many of the times the great revivals began with young people. The Welsh revival began with teenagers who were just foolish enough to believe God could do something. That's passionate Christian living.